We read in the 119th Psalm, beginning at verse 89. Psalm 119, the verses 89 through 112. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to Thy ordinances, for all are Thy servants. Unless Thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for with them Thou hast quickened me. I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider Thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but Thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through Thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep Thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep Thy word. I have not departed from Thy judgments, for Thou hast taught me. How sweet are Thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep Thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto Thy word. Accept, I beseech Thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me Thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget Thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from Thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform Thy statutes alway, even unto the end. This far we read God's word. I call your attention to verses 99 and 100. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep Thy precepts. When the child of God, beloved, comes to the 119th Psalm, he has a struggle. A very real struggle that he faces. Am I saying I? Am I just approaching the psalm as a record of what somebody once said? Oh, what a holy man he was. And so we sort of look at him objectively, and we say that's the experience he had. It's not my own experience, it's his. Because I'm not as holy as he, perhaps, or for some other reason. And we're tempted sometimes to think that. When we look at our sins, when we look at ourselves as we truly are, we sometimes find what we think is a justification to speak that way. The I is not I, it is somebody else. But then you can't sing the psalm. In order to sing the psalm, and don't forget it's the church's songbook, the Spirit put it here for you and for me to sing. In order to sing the psalm, you must say, this is I. Him, you, but me too. And make it our own. And to do that, examining our heart and, yes, seeing sin and shortcoming in us, we must nevertheless see that Jesus Christ also lives in us. And in the power of Jesus Christ, we will begin, and by His grace we will continue, and we will grow in our love for His Word and we will more and more say, O how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, if you really have that struggle in you, but find yourself saying, but I will sing it, and I can sing it, then all you're doing is saying, I know what it is to have an old man, and what it is to have a new man, and what it is that the old and the new are fighting and fighting and fighting, and I get discouraged in the fight, but by God's grace, the new man has the victory and prevails. Apart from sin in us, there's one other thing that hinders us sometimes from making the confessions of the psalmist as boldly as he does. And that is fear of what others will think or say. Sometimes those others are in the sphere of the covenant, in the church. But they're not those in the church who love the law of God, at least at that moment of life, are living out of that love. They're those who despise the law. And so more often, perhaps, when those in the church are striving to keep the law, these others who will scoff at us are the world, the people with whom we work, the fellow student in the college classroom, the professor, perhaps. And I'm not about, a young person might say, to stand up and say, but I love God's law and His Word, and you're teaching contrary to it, because I might get laughed at. The psalmist knew that too. The wicked surround him. There was a time in his life when he did the things they did. He went astray, and he makes that clear. But now, though he knows that the wicked are around him, looking for a slip, looking for an opportunity to revile him, he will keep thy law, God's law, anyway. And he speaks of that in many places. I'll limit myself to a few that we read this morning. Verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will. That's the boldness of faith and of the child of God. I will consider thy testimonies. And then again, verse 110, really 109 and 110. When he says, my soul is continually in my hand, he means I'm this far from death at every moment. But I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. In other words, you see, the Word of God and the knowledge of God gives boldness, confidence, to be like a Daniel and like his three friends, to say, you will think ill of me for loving God and His Word? That's your problem. I love God and His Word. Now, in the context of many who didn't, the psalmist says in our text, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. And I call your attention to that this morning under the theme, more understanding than my teachers. Notice with me, first, the meaning, second, the reason, and third, the confession. There's a concept in the text, a word that expresses a deeper idea that we must understand. We'll begin with it. We'll spend a little time with it. It's the word understanding. On that word, the whole text hinges. Know then that there is such a thing as knowledge, bare intellectual knowledge of facts. 2 + 2 = 4, and the sun is shining. But then in addition to knowledge, bare intellectual knowledge of facts, there is an understanding, a deeper perception that says, I know what these facts mean, and I know why they matter. The point I'm making is that understanding is not merely knowledge, but it presupposes knowledge, And it does something with knowledge. It says this knowledge is here for a reason. I mustn't just go around saying 2 + 2 = 4 and that's all I need to know. I must know why when I go to the store. I must know why when I'm making a cash transaction, 2 and 2 = 4 matters in my life. And when the psalmist speaks of understanding, he is referring, of course, to a spiritual understanding. He means more than just that he took Heidelberg Catechism and Essentials classes, that he understands the knowledge of the Bible because he's had Bible history in catechism and in school. He says, I get what that's all about. I can put the pieces together. I discern their true meaning. I have understanding. That understanding that he has, therefore, is first of all an understanding of God. In all of life, in all of the data that his brain processes, especially in what's taught him from the Scriptures, he sees and beholds a God, one only true God, creator of the world, redeemer of the church, upholder of all things, and he says, the reason I must know 2 + 2 = 4 and every other tidbit of knowledge is to glorify God. And then, this understanding is also an understanding of God as he makes himself known in Jesus Christ. Knowledge of any subject, including theology, is meaningless if it does not lead us to understand Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ now is the one whom God sent into the world as the one who took our sins upon himself, because you see, this understanding gets first of all at the fact that I am a sinner. We understand that. And therefore, I need Jesus Christ and I need what he did. I need that the Son of God should take on himself my flesh, my sin, my guilt, my curse, go to the death of the cross and die for me. And now that he's risen as Lord of Lords, governing all of history at the right hand of God, I take 2 + 2 = 4. I take what I learn about the origins of the world in science and in Scripture, and I say, how amazing my Savior is. I understand. Understanding presupposes knowledge, but it's more than knowledge. And then it's going to lead, although that's not so much our text, it's other places of the psalm, it's going to lead to wisdom and to live to the glory of God. Now, seeing that about understanding, see that I'm not making this up. This is what the psalm itself and what the Word of God says understanding is. Our own text, I have more understanding. The word there is insight. It's not just bare knowledge. It's insight. I can see into something and I get its deeper meaning. And in verse 100, I understand more. That word in the Hebrew language is to be able to make a distinction. I can look at something and I can tell whether it's right or wrong, whether it's good or bad, whether it's this piece of knowledge is to my advantage in my service of my Lord and Savior, or is it to my disadvantage? And is this knowledge something that I can use only in the service of sin? With understanding, I could tell the difference. Which is to say, then, that true understanding is a gift of the grace of God. And so that way, first of all, this morning, that the gospel comes out in our text. In every point, I will bring us to the gospel. And here in the first point, understanding, which we already said really is an understanding about Christ, is also a gift from Christ to the members of his body. He is the head. And what part of you is it that understands? It's your head. It is your brain. Well, Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, knows and understands perfectly the will of God and the Word of God and how all things tend to the glory of God and speak and reveal Jesus Christ. And He gives you and me, the members of His body, to know and to understand so that the person, the psalmist, you and me, making the confession of the text, are not boasting about what innate power I have. I'm smarter than you. I know more than you do. No. But are saying, the Lord gave me a gift that He hasn't given everybody. And He gave it to me, who's a sinner. And I'm amazed and humbled that He should have done that to me. I have, says the psalmist, understanding. But what he says is grievous, because he compares the degree of understanding that he has with the degree that his teachers have and that the ancients have. And he says, I have more than they. That's a sad thing. For three reasons, it's sad that a psalmist, and that if you and I ever can say it, that we would have to say it. Sad in the first place, because the teachers, at least the psalmist teachers, were members of the covenant. They were Israelites. He wasn't off to the best schools in Egypt or in the land of Philistia or in Syria. He was getting his education in the tabernacle or the temple, or rather the synagogue schools there in Israel, from rabbis, from priests. And yet he could say, I understand more than they. That was a sad day in the history of Israel. In the second place, what makes it sad is the very fact that because they were teachers, it was their calling not just to know more than the students and impart knowledge, but to understand more than the students and impart understanding. And in the third place, what made this so sad was the fact that these were also ancients, that is, older, and therefore should be wiser, if not having more understanding because of the power of the Spirit in them, giving them to understand the Word of God better, than life, growth in life, years of experience should have given them more and more to understand the Scriptures. And yet the psalmist can say, I have more understanding than all my teachers. He isn't saying, I made the distinction between knowledge and understanding intentionally. He isn't saying, I know more facts. Every teacher and every 70-year-old, whether a teacher or not, will find a teenager who knows more facts. It's very humbling, but it happens. Even at my level, as I teach young men, there are young men who know more than I do. They know facts I have not yet come to learn. That's not surprising. And a 70-year-old gets a new technological gadget, and along comes the 10-year-old grandchild and says, well, Grandma, this is how you do that. She knows more facts. But the older should have more understanding. And when the psalmist says what he does, he's indicating that he lives in a sad time in Israel. We do not know who he is. We do not know when he lived. Did he live at the time of David or Solomon? Not sure. Did he live maybe, though, during the time when one of the evil kings ruled? That's very possible. And did he maybe even live later at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when, though the people had returned from captivity, still they showed that there was so much sin and poor, shallow understanding of the Word of God in their midst? We do not know, but in fact, what the psalmist is saying is, though my teacher teaches me Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 12, because this is part of the Old Testament law that the student in the synagogue school would have learned, yet I understand what it's saying better than he or she said. And it may even be, that this was a reason why the psalmist had gone astray. The teachers gave knowledge. They did not set a godly example. And so, I assumed, like others, that to know about God intellectually is all there is to being an Israelite or a Christian, but that an Israelite or a Christian who knows about God intellectually can live however he or she wants and be a good child of God. And I found out, this is the psalmist's testimony, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I found out by the chastening hand of God upon me that it doesn't go that way. What I know about God must show itself in how I live. My teachers don't get that. I know more than they do, understand more than they do. Now, what the psalmist is saying here was true in an absolute sense of our Lord and Savior. And you saw it of Him as He taught in His entire earthly ministry, as He taught the Jews, as He taught the Pharisees, some of whom hated Him. They knew. They were the men who knew. They didn't understand a bit. But they knew. And here's this young whippersnapper from Nazareth, and he thinks he understands more than we do. And it drove them crazy. But he did. And he even saw it at the age of 12 when he was in the temple asking and answering hard questions. And the teachers are amazed at his understanding. What's true, therefore, ultimately of our Lord, and by the Lord's life in the psalmist, was true of the psalmist already in the Old Testament, becomes true of you and me also in the New. And I want to make two directions of application here. The first is to those teachers outside the sphere of the covenant. Now, I need to say something about teachers yet. The text does not refer only to formal teachers. It is not referring exclusively to a classroom where somebody's teaching. It refers to anybody in any circumstance who says, I have something you need to know. So it can refer to a college teacher. It can refer to a politician who's trying to educate his constituents on how things ought to go in the country. It can refer to society, which tries to impose its ideals and its morals, or rather immorals, on us. It refers to anyone trying to tell you something. Now, with application to those outside the sphere of the covenant, every child of God ought be ready to say, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Not in glee, not in boast, but in grief that the teacher doesn't understand more. Concretely, it might be you go to a Christian college, a Christian college in the Reformed tradition, in which the college professors are very bent on showing that the Bible is only the record of what people used to think and not the record of what is. Instead of being enamored at the new ideas that your professor has, you go away, young person, saying, I have more understanding than my professor. It might be you go to a Christian college, but it's not of the Reformed tradition. Maybe it's a college that advocates premillennialism and dispensationalism. A new idea that you haven't really considered much, and every professor will force it to you. And you say, but understand that the Word of God does not support that doctrine. I have more understanding than all my teachers. And it might be again that you don't go to college. but that you're listening to the political talk shows on the radio or reading some of the magazines or media that comes out of the world, and you say, but they're wrong. Even though they're conservative, even though politically I can agree with much of what they're saying, they do not build their philosophies and theories on the basis of the Word of God. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Young people and old alike so understand the Word of God that you can discern and tell the difference between right and wrong and truth and lie, and live and believe truth. When young people go to college or graduate high school and go into the working force, it's easy for a young person to think, I'm ready for the world. And soon you'll find out the world was ready for you, but you weren't ready for the world. You have to go back to Scripture and ground yourself even more. The second line of application is that there are times in the sphere of the covenant, be it a teacher in the classroom or a parent, because the first teacher of any child is the father and mother. So regardless of who that teacher is, it happens at times in the sphere of the covenant that that teacher says to the child, do you know your catechism? And the child says, yes, I know my catechism. But then the teacher or the father or the mother live in such a way as if what the catechism teaches and what the Bible says doesn't matter. I know my catechism. Did I see my father get drunk? I know my catechism. And I see where my parents allow immorality in the home or don't insist on a strict obedience to the Word of God. It either leads the child to say, knowing my catechism doesn't matter, or it leads the child to say, my mom and my dad taught me facts, but there was something sorely lacking. And then it's grief. It's grief on the part of the child that says, I have more understanding than my father or my mother or my grandparent or my pastor or my teacher. How sad. That's the meaning of the Word of God in our text. The psalmist gives a reason for why he says what he does in the last part of our text, of both verses. For thy testimonies are my meditation, and because I keep thy precepts. And by the word testimonies and precepts, he's referring not narrowly to the Ten Commandments and other parts of the law that say do this and don't do that and how to bring your sacrifices and when you are unclean and all the rest. But he's referring more broadly to all of the Word of God. He really probably only had Genesis through Deuteronomy. But he's referring to that part of the Word of God as the revelation of God. The thou shalt and thou shalt not, yes, they're part of it. So he's not excluding that, but he's including the Word of God in all its revelation. And of the Word of God in general, and even of the law in particular, he says, first of all, it's God's testimony, and secondly, it's God's precept. That it's God's testimony means this. God in the Bible bears witness to who He is and to all the works that He has done of old for the Church of Jesus Christ. The testimony, after all, is something that someone bears, perhaps in court or in any other circumstance of investigation. It's something you give in an effort that justice be carried out. Bearing witness. And that's what the Bible is. There are questions that men have. Who created the world? How old is it? Where is the world going? Will it end in a great meteor destroying this whole world with by a collision someday? And all kinds of questions like that. And the Lord says, I've got the answer to all your questions. I will bear testimony. Read the Scriptures. They'll tell you. If you don't say, well, in such and such a book and such a verse, I find a very specific answer, then there are principles embedded in the Scriptures that will tell you. That's the testimony of God. And then His precepts are more narrowly His commands and decrees. But understand that even His commandments and His decrees, the thou shalt and thou shalt not, reveal God. We make the mistake of supposing that God's law is just, well, here's a code. Do this and don't do that. It's just a matter of how we live. Kind of as if God doesn't really have a good reason to give us these. He just wants us to live this way. But that is not true. Underlying every commandment of the law of God is some truth about God Himself. When He says, honor your father and mother, He isn't just saying, it would be good for society if you all lived in an orderly way. But He's saying something more. I am a God of order. I put father and mother there. I put political authorities and teachers there. Honor them as those whom I gave you. When He says, thou shalt not commit adultery, He isn't just saying, it'd be safer for you if you didn't. He's saying, I am the God of the covenant. I am faithful to my covenant to you in Jesus Christ. I've brought you into my covenant. Live like me and show that you are like me. By being faithful in your own marriage bonds or keeping your bodies pure and holy with a view to marriage. In the commandments, even, He is testifying about the kind of God He is. Now, as the psalmist thinks of this law, narrowly, because the revelation of God broadly includes the thou shalt and thou shalt not, but as he thinks of all of the testimonies God gave, all of the revelation of God in Scripture, he says, I've meditated on it, and I keep it. Thy testimonies are my meditation, and I keep thy precepts. Meditation very simply means this. I think about them a lot. So that if you and I are going to make the confession that the psalmist makes in our text, we must think about the Word of God often. The Word of God isn't just a thing, and we know a few things about the thing. The Word of God is that which we read in the morning. A passage from that Word we meditate on throughout the day. We turn the verse over in our mind again and again, and we say, as I think more on this verse, I come to understand it even more. It's deeper than I first realized. That's what the psalmist is saying. Thy testimonies are my meditation. Do you have too little time to read and study the Word of God? Is life too busy for that? You must be sure you read this blog today or that blog today. You must be sure you listened to this or that political analyst today. Your day is not quite right if you haven't done it, but you haven't spent time reading and meditating on the Word of God today. You will never be able to say what the psalmist says in our text. I've meditated on thy word, and I've kept thy precepts. That means, of course, to have obeyed, but it's more than that. The word keep always suggests there's a danger so that when I keep God's law, I do more than just do what the law tells me to and not do what the law tells me not to do. I guard my heart. Because as I stand before the law of God, I find again and again that it says to me, "Thou shalt not." And I say, "But my heart wants to. Why did you have to tell me not to do what I want to do?" And as I stand before the law of God, it says, "Thou shalt." And I say, "But my heart doesn't want to. Why do you tell me not to do what I want to do?" And that I come to understand, does the child of God, that this is God's way of guarding, of telling me what you want reflects the depravity that's still in you and in me. What you want will destroy you. But the law of God and the revelation of God will teach you, will guide you, will keep you safe. So that is the psalmist said, God's word becomes a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All of that seems clear enough. But there's something in the text that takes a very careful explanation and comprehension. And that's the word "for" and the word "because." I have more understanding than all my teachers. Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. I keep thy precepts. That's not what the psalmist says. He said all those words. He said those four phrases, but he connects them. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation, and I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. That's not only the psalmist, that's the word of the Holy Spirit who inspired the psalm. Why? Because. I want to deal with two wrong reasons first. Wrong reason number one, which I'll state and then assume that it's so obvious to you that I need not dwell on it. Wrong reason number one would be that in some way the psalmist thinks his keeping the law of God and his meditation on the testimonies of God in some way are a condition or a prerequisite to his understanding the law. That's not what the psalmist meant. You know that. That doesn't correspond with the doctrines of sovereign grace. The Holy Spirit isn't saying that. But secondly, some add a thought to the text to try to make sense of this reason, this "for" and this "because." Not, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts," but rather, "Here's the evidence that I understand more than the precept than the ancients. I keep thy precepts." And that also is not the Holy Spirit's point. It could be true. It's not the Holy Spirit's point here, and it's adding a thought that's not in the text. The Holy Spirit said it this way, in the mouth and through the sanctified child of God, that meditation on the testimonies of God and keeping the precepts of God explain the deeper understanding that I have in contrast with my teachers. Now, they don't explain why I have understanding in the first place. That's grace. Not my works, but grace. They explain why my understanding is deeper than those who don't meditate and keep the law of God. You know, what's understood here and what the psalmist is expressing is that throughout the life of the child of God, there's growth and development in understanding of God's Word. I don't know everything there is to know about God's Word when I'm 13, when I'm 20, or even when I'm 50, or when I'm 75. I keep growing. And by the very last day we live on this earth, if we keep growing in our understanding of Scripture so that we understand it deeper and deeper, that still is just a fraction of the glorious degree of understanding that comes yet when through death we're brought to live with God in Jesus Christ. But there is growth. There is progress. And that growth and progress corresponds with and is fed by the Word of God as I turn to it and as I read it. Every one of you gets the point. From earthly analogies, I have more height than my father, a child might say. And we will be quick to tell the child probably knows, that eating isn't the entire explanation for that. God had predetermined the height of the father, and God had predetermined the height of the child, and God, using His own means, brought it to pass that the child is taller than the father. But also, the eating of wholesome, nourishing food was a factor. Let me use a different example. A man who's been married to his wife for 2 years says, I understand her more than I did 2 years ago. And then when his 10th anniversary comes, he says, I understand her more than I did 8 years ago. And when his 25th anniversary comes, he says, I understand her more than I did 15 years ago. But his growth in understanding his wife presupposed he lived close to his wife all those years, sought her input, asked her questions, desired to know what was in her mind, wanted to know what makes her tick. And if he said after 2 years, I'm not going to live with my wife for the next 25 years, and then claimed after 25 years to understand her more, he'd be fooling himself and lying. Well, what we have in the text simply reflects that there is an organic connection. It's part of life. With the child of God, as he lives close to God, as he lives close to his Savior, and he does so concretely by coming to open up and understand the Word of God more and more as he does that, that he says, I understand Him more. And that brings us back again to Jesus Christ. On the one hand, as the example, and on the other hand, as the one who works this in us. The example in the temple, asking and answering hard questions, he could do that because he understood God more than did the Pharisees and rabbis. And our Savior, who as we live closer to Him by meditating on His Word, gives us by His grace more and more to say, I know Him. And I know God deeper and deeper and deeper. With application to us, we live in the last days. You do not expect the world to get better. There will not be on the part of the world's teachers, the college's professors, the political pundits, there will not be any increase in understanding. The real danger is that on the part of the Church of Jesus Christ, or that which calls itself church, there is less and less understanding. We live in the last days. Let us turn to the Word of God, which alone gives wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And what really is understanding? The fear of Christ, of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's the days in which we live. Do not turn to the world to teach you, but turn to the Word of God. And then teachers. And I mean the term broadly. I mean parents. I mean grandparents. Yes, I mean teachers in the Christian Day School also, but not them exclusively. Teach the Scriptures. Bring your children and your students back to the Word of God and set the example in your words and conversation and speech. And everything I say to you, I know I must also say to me, who am also a teacher in the Church of Jesus Christ. The psalmist in the text makes a confession. He does not make a boast. He makes a confession. It is possible that a young person boasts of the superiority of his knowledge over that of his teacher. That he says, my teacher didn't even know this fact of history or something, and I do. What a silly guy he is. Or that he says about his parents, some teenager, as he's talking to his friends, how he looks down on his parents because in some way they don't know things that he thinks they ought to know. And a young person might boast of that. Do you know what in the text proves that that's not what the psalmist was doing? His own statement, I keep thy precepts. You don't boast and exalt yourself over somebody else and say, I'm keeping God's precepts. It doesn't go that way. The precept of God requires humility. The precepts of God require love. And boasting and exalting over another are a failure to do that. The psalmist is not making a boast. He's making a confession. To his grief, because he wishes it were different, he says, nevertheless, this is reality. I understand more. And that I is the object of God's grace, living and speaking out of the power of God's grace. And that is how, in the third point, I bring you to the gospel in the text. The recipient of God's grace. Nobody observes himself or herself to have received the grace of God, the grace of regeneration, the grace of sanctification, the grace that enables me to understand the Word of God more deeply, and says, that's inherent in me. I'm a sinner by nature. My mind was darkened. This is of grace. And then even the confession manifests grace. The grace of regeneration. God has changed me. He's given me a new man. The I who I am in Jesus Christ is the same person, but a fundamentally different character than the I that I was in Adam. The grace of regeneration, the grace of illumination and understanding, and the grace of preservation and sanctification, all from beginning to end of grace. So that the text, as a confession, is also a song of thanksgiving. Grief that my teachers don't know more. Praise to God for giving me to see what they don't. As we sing the song again in a moment, beloved, sing it out of a grateful heart for the grace given you in Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that thou wilt enlighten us by thy word and give us to understand it more and more, and how it reveals thee to the glory of thy name, and for Jesus' sake. Amen.